And may I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. So we look today at John the Baptist. And the passage from Matthew's Gospel talks about John, that wonderful prophetic figure who came proclaiming the coming of Jesus. It's a very challenging passage that we have today for many reasons. But I want us, especially this morning, to think about how and where we see God at work in the world. And of course, the question, do you, when you look around, see God at work in the world? Perhaps you don't. Some people might say that we don't see God around very much at all. And certain types of people might say that the world is in such a dreadful mess that God's packed up and gone home, because they look around and they see everything in just chaos. I went to Corinth School last week, and they had a display up as you went in the foyer. So this isn't in my notes, it just came to mind. And there was a display, and it had lots of hats. It's Bono, isn't it, and his hats. Have you seen the Bono and his hats? They're different coloured hats. There's a black hat and a red hat and a white hat. And he put people into different kind of hats. And depending on what kind of person you are, you're a black hat person. You can imagine what a black hat person is. A black hat person is kind of everything's all, you know, terrible, isn't it? Yeah. And what's a good, happy person, an optimistic person? Yellow. You see, if you're an optimistic person, you're a yellow hat. Give us... Green's creative. Blue's a feeling sort of person. Yeah, you got the idea. And there's lots of these things that divide people into types, aren't there? And we mentioned the personality types with the Myers-Briggs a little while ago, and some folks hadn't heard of Myers-Briggs. Well, we're all different types of people, and you can categorise people quite easily. And I guess that at this particular moment, John the Baptist was in one of his black hat kind of moods, because he looked at Jesus and he wondered what on earth had gone wrong. Because he baptized Jesus in the wilderness and said, look, here's the Messiah. And then expected that Jesus was going to live up to his understanding of what a Messiah was going to do. He imagined Jesus going around sort of slaying the wicked and establishing a wonderful, mighty kingdom. And Jesus hadn't done that at all. And John expected that the baddies were going to be in prison. And he ended up in prison. You remember, John was the one who talked about the axe being ready. Well, that's a pretty aggressive symbol, an axe. And talked about the unquenchable fire. And none of this had happened with Jesus. In fact, Jesus' ministry had been a bit of a disappointment when you look at it. The Gospel of Matthew, we see it as one big gospel. But it's actually divided into five little chunks, five separate books. And we think that Matthew was trying to portray Jesus as a new Moses. So you know, Moses had five books in. So Jesus would have five books in the Gospel. And this third book, which we're moving into today, has lots of stuff about Jesus really not doing terribly well. You remember Jesus gets thrown out of a synagogue. You remember when people wanted to take him to the cliff and chuck him out. People reject Jesus. Jesus really is, for many people, just not the great Messiah that they'd hold out hope for. So John says, you know, are you the Messiah? Should we look for somebody else? Really, it might be time to just give up on Jesus and try and find another Messiah. John associated God, I think, with certain types of behavior, judgment and punishment, cleansing of wickedness. And instead, here's Jesus, he goes around and he's preaching all this forgiveness and love. And, you know, he's meeting with people who were less than holy lifestyles. And that was not on John's agenda. I was listening to an interview this week. I was listening to an interview last week with someone called Robbie Dowling. She's a lady. An Israelite woman whose son David was called up to serve in the Israeli army. And he never wanted to go, but of course you have to. So he went out and he found himself on a checkpoint, an Israeli checkpoint. And he wrote back to his mother and said, you know, he didn't enjoy doing what he was doing, but he felt very exposed on this checkpoint, and it was a dangerous location. And as it happened, a Palestinian sniper came along and he got shot and he was killed. And you would expect the mother to be really angry at the loss of her son. And she was really heartbroken on the radio when she was talking. But it was a revealing interview. Instead of the anger and the desire perhaps for retribution and punishment, she joined a movement for reconciliation, for forgiveness and peace. And she said that she didn't ever want the death of her son to be used as a reason for going out and seeking vengeance. And it was a very inspirational interview as she worked for peace. And one of the things that she said was very revealing. She talked about forgiveness being the willingness voluntarily to give up your right to see justice done in the form of punishment. And I thought what an amazingly godly thing it was that she'd said, and an insight into the nature of God. Probably not the kind of attitude which John the Baptist would have expected. You see, he saw Jesus going around with that attitude of forgiveness, of kneeling down with those who were the sinners and getting alongside them. Not the thunder and the lightning of judgment and retribution, not the wrath of God, but the love and understanding of God. And so you see Jesus say to the disciples of John when they come to him, look, go and tell John this. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. That's the kind of Messiah that I am. In other words, tell John there's a new way of doing things. There's a new order of things. And it must have been shocking to John, and it would be interesting to know what his reaction was. But John was thinking of kingdom authority in human terms, the kind of authority that we look for. And that was very different with Jesus. So in a sense, we've got to see God in different places and at work in different ways. John, in a sense, shouldn't have been surprised at this, because when you look back through the pages of the Old Testament, you see this at work. You see God described over again by the prophets as someone who's concerned about the vulnerable, the widow, the orphan, the immigrant. You see God teaching that we must bring the gap between the rich and the poor, that we mustn't use our power to gain influence for ourselves or accumulate wealth at the expense of the weak. And that's why, in a sense, Jesus is able to say, look, this is part of what God is at work in the world. So, what does it teach us today? Well, sometimes we perhaps look for God at work in the wrong places and in the wrong ways. And let me give you some examples. If I was to say to you, how would we judge if God was really at work in our society? Some people would say, well, there would be growth in the church. You know, church numbers would start accelerating, and we would see an arrest in the decline that's going on in the denominations, because we see success in human terms and numbers would be part of that evidence. That's perhaps one of the things that we'd look for. We would perhaps expect to see God at work in religious places, you know, amongst the stained glass windows and the organs and the hymns. Perhaps in our prayers, we would see God at work if our prayers were answered in the way that we want them to be. And I'd just suggest that these are the ways that we often think, but perhaps they're not God's ways. Would lots of people coming to church necessarily be a sign of God at work? Jesus didn't have a huge following. He was left at the end of his life with nobody. His message wasn't that popular. If you tell people they've got to take up their cross, that's not a happy message. It's not a nice thing to have to do. Jesus showed that religious places were the last place that you should probably look for God. I mean, he was born in a stable. That's got to tell us something. And he dies on a cross. That's not what you expect to see God on a cross. We do today because it's our symbol. But at the time it would be abhorrent. The idea of God being murdered is just not there. And what about prayers being answered? Well, you know, we worship God, not Santa Claus. And often prayers are nothing more than a wish list. And to expect them to be answered is ridiculous. So how do we look for God and where do we see God? Certainly we've got to take a lesson from John the Baptist and expect to be surprised, as the life of Jesus was a huge surprise. Let me leave you with a little story. It's a wonderful story. It just reminds us that sometimes God can be in unexpected places. It reminds me of that little story that Jesus told his disciples when he said, you know, about being naked and not having any clothes and being in prison and you visited me. They said, well, we never actually saw you without any clothes. We never saw you hungry. Never saw you in prison. And Jesus said, if you see somebody without clothes and you give them clothes, you're giving them to me. And if you see someone who's hungry and you feed them, you're feeding me. And if you go and visit someone in prison, you're visiting me. We don't expect that, do we? We don't expect Jesus to be the homeless person or the person in prison. We have to look for him in different places. And this story is a good one because it challenges us. In January 2007, the Washington Post videotaped the reactions of commuters at a subway. They had a violinist playing and they just filmed it. The overwhelming majority of the 1,000 commuters never bothered, really, just walked past. A few did, and a few stopped for a few moments and put some coins in his case. No big deal, just an ordinary sort of busker, and he was ignored. Except that the violinist wasn't just a busker, it was someone called Joshua Bell, one of the world's great concert violinists. And he was playing a multi-million dollar Stradivarius. 3 days earlier, he'd filled the Boston Hall, Symphony Hall, with people paying over $100 a seat, who just sat and listened to him. And yet, perhaps some of the same people had just walked past him and didn't even recognize what was going on. It's the same with us. You know, as we go looking for Jesus, as we go looking for God at work in our world, perhaps all we have to do is open our eyes and look in different places. Amen.